Thank you. Man, how's everybody doing today? Great, great. Some of you are awake, some of you are not. I'm giving you that moment to nail that down. Look around, give somebody a wave, a smile that says, hey, listen, I'm glad to be here today, and I am so glad that you're here as well. Like I said, I'm not sure. Are we actually online this morning? I think we are. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Are we online? It's what happens when you go away on a mission trip, you know, for a week. You don't know what day of the week it is kind of where we are on the thing. But at any rate, we're glad you're here. If we are online, well, it looks like I see a light back there. I think we are. We're so glad to have you joining us today with our online crew as well. And we're beginning some pretty exciting things actually along the way. As of today, we're going to be starting the Every Believer a Witness series with Dennis Nunn, Jacob, and myself over the next couple of weeks leading into Easter. We will do that, and we want you to feel confident in being able to share Jesus with those that you come in contact with, whether they're friends, family, whether you're in the grocery store, wherever it may be. We want you to be able to feel comfortable and realizing that it's not a suggestion. Christ didn't suggest that we share Jesus with people. He commanded that we do that. And once you do that, I'll tell you one thing. You lead somebody to Jesus, you're going to be ready to do it again and again and again and again. As I mentioned before, we are glad to be back from Cuba. God did some incredible things there. We will look forward to being able to share in the future what God accomplished there. I will tell you that conditions over there are as bad as they have ever been. They're worse, and like I say, I don't know how they're going to survive over the next 30 days without some sort of intervention or help. I will just say that from this particular platform. The people over there are in desperate need of things as such as food, fuel. I believe they ran out of fuel while we were there. We were making sure, I told them, I said, make sure you have enough to get us to the airport. That's the key thing. But at any rate, God blessed us, you know, on the trip. Last Sunday about this time, we had the opportunity to preach at Ducaro. There's always some surprises. That's the way things go with Cuba. So we went in, we had the service, and then I had a surprise baby dedication. But I was dedicating the brother of the baby I did the dedication for 2 years ago while we were there. I think I shared that on our social media site. But also, afterwards, we had communion, and I was able to serve communion to the church at Ducaro, which is something that's very special there. That was the second time we've ever had that opportunity, and then they hosted us for lunch. And I will say this, you bought the property beside the church while we were there. So, you know, they had I like how Mike called it, a fixer-upper, but they had their Capitals campaign, and they were going to begin to put together an opportunity, and they had an offer on the table to be able to purchase that property beside them so they could expand the church. So the house, the lot, everything was a whopping $1,830. So you guys went ahead and bought it for them, and they will be able to expand into that area over there for the kids. And I think they said there was around 300 that were there this past Sunday morning, and that was just such a blessing. So there's a lot more to tell you. I will say this. You know, Friday morning, I thought to myself, when we're getting ready to leave, you know, you get excited to go, but you get excited to leave. And I thought to myself, who is starting work at 4:58 in the morning? And it sounded like it was work going on. It wasn't work. It was that earthquake. I don't know. Some of y'all may have seen the earthquake, but my bed was shaking from side to side. And Steve also, you know, Steve Kelly felt it. Mike didn't feel a thing. He was out like a light, slept right through it. But at any rate, lots of good things to tell you guys. We're also entering into time where we take our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. This is for home missions, and I call it home missions being Canada, United States, and Mexico. 100% of that goes to them. That keeps our missionaries on the field. You will see different envelopes. You'll see two different ones in there. You'll see an envelope in your pew for Every Believer a Witness, and you'll see Annie Armstrong Easter offering envelopes as well. Those will be channeled in two different directions, but we'll let you know about what's taking place a little bit more with that. So, with that, let me take a deep breath. And let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together today. Father, as we come to you again, we are grateful for the opportunity to come together. Father, we have seen the challenges this past week in the place that we know and that we love that you've placed in our hearts called Cuba. We have seen the suffering of the people, and we know you have as well. Lord, they have cried out to you, and I know that you hear their prayers. So, Father, even as we speak right now, there are those who have diligently worked to get to a house of worship today. Father, some have walked maybe even through the night to get to a place where they can lift up praises with brothers and sisters to you. So, Lord, we also ask that you forgive us in the comforts that we have. Lord, it's the air temperature is right in here today. Most of us drove in a vehicle or rode with somebody to be able to be here today. So, Lord, help us never take for granted the opportunities that you give us and the freedoms that you give us in the United States of America. So, Lord, today we keep our focus upon you as we enter a time of worship. Lord, worship through song, worship through the word, worship through our giving, and worship in so many ways. So, Lord, right now I pray that you will bless our time together as only you can, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, one of the things that we always like to do is do an introduction to folks, because, you know, there are times that people don't understand what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is for, or the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, which is the one that we're heading into right now. So we always like to put some faces with names of people that you may see or you may hear. So as we enter into the time of our collection over the next several weeks for the Annie Armstrong offering, we're going to let you take a peek at some of the folks that are out there serving on the field. And if I get my eyes up here, you know, birthdays do that to you. We're going to look at Oscar and Wendy Ortiz today.
It's a town with a lot of darkness. And that's the city we are looking at, to start a new church there that can be light among the darkness. We're still a small church, but that doesn't mean that we cannot dream big, because we have help.
Saint Relief is the compassion arm of the Southern Baptist. We can fix their houses, and then we have the opportunity to say, hey, this is connected to this church that is in your backyard.
Right now, this is the third house that we do in Loiza. And when they're working, I'm talking with the owner of the house. And having this group with us, it's like, yes, now I have people working with us, helping us to reach others. And we serve together. They go, but the work is not lost. It's not wasted. Because when you give in to Annie Armstrong, Pastor Oscar is here. We're still connecting with them. Just to see the gospel just grow, the kingdom of God being spread all around Puerto Rico. And having this group with us, it's like, yes, now I have people working with us, helping us to reach others.
Morning. Please stand with me as we sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne, our Calvary, heavenly and known crowns. I
join me as we sing Worthy of Worship, hymn number 3.
That I have Jacob Payne. I know y'all are looking forward to that. We put it in there because Jacob's not going to be here today. We wanted to make sure you were here, but Dennis needs no introduction. Dennis has been with us several times. Jacob will be with us next Sunday as we will continue our series on every believer a witness. So as you've had this morning, I call it listening sheets. I want to encourage you to get that out. Grab your pencil, grab your Bible, make sure you've got it. Brother Dennis is going to bring the word to us today.
Thank you, Roy. It's a joy to be back. It is. Jacob will be here next week. Jacob, many of y'all are familiar. We have a ministry, Every Believer Witness. Over 20 years ago, God really impressed upon me, and through a survey I read, that we come to church on Sundays in Baptist churches and any gospel-believing church in America. We come to church, we sing, we talk about how good God is, and how worthy of worship He is, and how wonderful He's been to us, but we don't go outside the church building and tell people about that. In fact, I read a survey at the time from the Billy Graham School of Evangelism that said 95% of Christians will never in their lifetime ever lead one single person to faith in Christ. Then it went on to say 90% would never even try. And that's really what put it in my heart to
develop every believer witness. And so we've been doing it 21 years. We prayed for 20 years for God to send a young man that I could train to take over. And he sent Jacob Payne. And if you haven't heard him before, you'll be greatly blessed. This morning, God's just really expanding our ministry. Like, just it's hard to believe. Our focus is on America, but God has really expanded. We just sent out our newsletter, prayer list newsletter. If you don't get it, you can sign up in the love offering envelope. It's a place you can sign up for it. He is this morning preaching via Zoom internet in Pakistan. We have just in the last few weeks, our material's been translated, starting to be translated into Bengali, Swahili, Filipino. There's another language even. God's just opening doors, and so it's glorious. But I really want to help us focus today on witnessing, sharing Jesus, witnessing. Find that slide there, that next one there for me, if you would. There you go. When we talk about the word witnessing, you may think about soul winning, sharing Jesus, evangelism. It's important for us to understand when we talk about witnessing exactly what we're talking about. We're not talking about sending money for a church in Cuba, though that's good. We're not talking about funding a mission team, though that's good. We're not talking about inviting people to church, though that's good. We're talking about personally sharing one-on-one with someone that about how Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. And the fact is, hardly any Baptist, hardly any people that say they're believers are telling folks about that. And so, and I tell people in churches, it's really more like virtual evangelism, you know, virtual reality. There's appearance of it, but there's not much going on. And so what I want to start with today, we kick this off, is thinking about this. Why is it? We just sang about having sins forgiven and stuff like that. And he rose from the dead. Why is it that believers, Christians, are not actively sharing the gospel? Well, we've identified the four major reasons. They'll be the outline really for the series. But the very first one is because, well, let me just explain to you what those four reasons are. Take your notes. I trust everybody has one. If you don't have one of these, will you raise your hand so we can get you one? Because you don't want to be looking on. You want to be following on. Men, you want your own copy. Ladies, everybody have one? Good, good, good. Then they'll have those. The guys did a good job passing them out. Turn to page 2. Notice today's message is entitled Destroying Apathy, or Why Are We Not Motivated? Pop several slides forward back there if you would, please. To page 2 where it says Destroying Apathy, Why Aren't We Motivated? Another one. All right, there we go. We've identified the three major reasons that most of us, because I mean, we're like average Baptist church. And so if we're like that, 95% of us aren't sharing the gospel outside the church building. Why is that? Well, here's the very first reason. Notice there, number one, some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. Pop that next slide down. Follow along with me back here. Some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. In every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Jesus commanded us. Pastor Roy mentioned it. He didn't suggest to us. He commanded us to be out talking to folks about Jesus. Notice how he said at this excerpt in Matthew 28. So either off your notes or on the screen, I want to ask you if you'd do something different. Let's read this verse aloud together. You can read as good as I can, but let's read it together. Would y'all read it aloud with me? Therefore go and make disciples of all nations. He recorded similarly in Mark, similarly in Luke. In John chapter 20, 21, notice how he said it there. Read it with me. Again, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, but here's the problem. So many of us think, well, that's the pastor's job. But he didn't just say it's pastors, it's all Christians, all followers, it's all of his disciples. But a whole lot of folks think, well, it's a pastor's job. Well, he is supposed to be doing it, but not because he's paid, just because he's a follower of Jesus. Other people think, well, shucks, Dennis, I'm not outgoing person like that. Can't find one single verse in the Bible relates personality to talking about Jesus. Introvert, extrovert, Bible doesn't address that. Other folks say, well, Dennis, I'll be frank with you. I do not have the gift of evangelism. That is just not my gift. Well, it's interesting. In the Bible, there is no gift of evangelism. Now, I'm not saying there couldn't be one, but the Bible doesn't give us one. And Brad, you need a set of notes there. Get a set. Ronnie, where's my man? Where's my usher? That's all right. I asked my ushers to have some extra notes to pass out. Yeah, there we go. Get one to it. Notice the next statement there. Some believers are evangelists. I'm an evangelist. Jacob's an evangelist. Pastor Roy's a pastor. Notice when it says in Ephesians 4:11 that it was he who gave some to be apostles. When it says this, the he is really not capitalized, but it should be. New King James does it. That he is Jesus is talking about gifts that he gave to the church. Read with me what it says. Let's read it aloud. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. See, not everyone's a pastor. Some are. Not everyone's an evangelist. Some are. But in contrast, notice that next statement, all believers are witnesses. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are to be a witness. Not because I said so, but because notice what Jesus said to his followers in Acts 1:8. Read it with me. Let's read it together aloud. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, everybody's got some particular gift or gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, you know, like prayer, they're intercessors, but everybody's supposed to pray. When it comes to money, God gives some people a gift of giving, but everybody should be tithing. When it comes to talking about Jesus, there are pastors, there are evangelists, but everyone's a witness. Turn the page. Notice before we go on, it's important to understand the why of witnessing. What's the ultimate reason about witnessing? You know, sometimes we think the main reason witnessing is so folks will get saved, and that is a wonderful, glorious byproduct, but that's not the ultimate goal. Notice what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 16:25. Now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that, circle those words, so that, right there in your notes. Just circle those words, so that. Why are we supposed to do it? So that all nations might believe and obey him, so folks get saved. But notice, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Underline that word glory. Underline that word glory. Because you're going to see that pop up again. God's desire is that all people should worship him through Jesus Christ. And when they do, God is glorified. See, everything we're created, everything in the world is ultimately for the glory of God. And when folks get saved, God gets glory. Notice how Philippians said it. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory. Underline glory right there in Philippians 2. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:15. Read this with me. Let's read it together aloud. As God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving. And what will happen? And God will receive more and more glory. See, it's really ultimately all about the glory of God. We care about people. God cares. Jesus died for folks. But ultimately, when God saves wicked, wretched, rotten, heathen, wicked, ungodly sinners like you and me, God's glorified. It's all his glory. And so really what should happen? Notice that statement at the bottom. Worship, whether it's individual, back it on up one there, worship should lead to witnessing. In other words, we come to church and we sing about God, we study his word, we come and we worship him, we call this a worship service. It should lead us to go out and witness. And guess what? If we go out and witness, folks will get saved, there'll be more worshipers. So it should be that worship should lead to witnessing, which will lead to more worshipers, which will lead to more witnesses. That's God's plan. Why are more of us not talking to folks about Jesus? Number one reason, because we think it's somebody else's job or I'm not gifted. But the reality is, all believers are witnesses. Turn the page. Notice page 40, here's the second reason. Many Christians have misplaced priorities. Many Christians have misplaced priorities. If you would, don't pop those ahead of time until I get ready to do it there. Thank you. Think about this. If you're really born again, you became a child of God, Think about the joy and the excitement and the wonder and the peace you had, and how glorious it was to be a child of the King. And we start out the Christian life full of joy and full of excitement, and it's so wonderful, but all too often it's like Jesus said in Mark 4:19. Read that Mark 4:19 passage with me. Let's read it together. The worries of this life and the desires for other things come in. So let's look at each one of these real quick. Let's look at the worries of this life. Now, I don't have to tell you, we live in the busiest time in all history. Computers, commutes, cell phones, you name it. Life is busy, and for a lot of folks, life is hard. Just making a living can be tough. I don't know if I've shared with you before, but I grew up in Charlotte, Martyrdom, Summerfield. I was 31 years old when I finally surrendered my life to Jesus, and almost immediately he called me to preach. And I'd been a very successful salesman, made more money than I'd ever dreamed. We had a new house, car trips, but I didn't have peace. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus, very soon he called me to be a preacher. And I had dropped out of college. So I quit my job with my late wife Jane's full support and blessing, and I went back to school full time at Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem. And our income dropped about 3/4. And for a while, we lived off the equity in our house, and then we had a little bit of savings, we spent it, and then things were getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And one day I was at school and I'm thinking, man, I've got to provide for my family. I just can't do this. So I decided I would quit school and go get a job. So the bell rang for chapel, everybody headed out. I went and got my car and I drove from Winston to Greensboro, and I came to a place called Sales Consultants. They had all fee-paid sales jobs. And I didn't have any money to pay a fee, and I was a salesman. So I went in and applied for a job. And the lady gave me an application, and I sit over and I'm filling it out. And I come to a question in there, and it says, what is the greatest thing you've ever done in your life? Now, when I read that, I knew what I should write. I knew I should write, the greatest thing I've ever done is trust Jesus as my Savior. But I needed a job. So I wrote, the greatest thing I've ever done is get this large $1 million order from Burlington Industries, and I turned it in. A few minutes, the interviewer calls me in. He's on one side of the desk, I'm on the other, and he's going through my application. And he's asking me questions. He says, now, Dennis, it says here on page 3, greatest thing you've ever done is get this large $1 million order from Burlington Industries. Is that correct? And he stopped, and he paused, and he looked at me. Now, when he did, I knew I should say, no, 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 the greatest thing I've ever done is trust Jesus. But I needed a job. So I said, yes, sir, it is. And I wish I made these illustrations up. Oh, God, I wish I did. But he said, I'll never forget, I can visualize it. He said, well, Dennis, I'm really sorry to hear that. He said, I became a Christian about a year ago. And he says, ever since then, I've been waiting for somebody to come in and write down the greatest thing you'd ever done is trust Jesus. And I saw where you were setting for the ministry. I thought sure you'd be the one to do it, but you weren't. I went, oh, I'm sorry, I should have. I have wasted your time. I'm out of the will of God. And I didn't take a job and I didn't quit school. And I've been preaching 49 years. But think about this. Here's why I tell you this. Did I love God? Yes. Was my life dedicated to serving God? Yes. But the worries of this life, the compulsion I felt about it, got to get money, kept me from an ideal opportunity to brag on Jesus and tell what he'd done for me. Turn the page. Notice it talks about the deceitfulness of wealth. We're commanded in the Bible to work and make money and provide for our families. But I'm telling you, I don't know if you've ever had it, Brother Roy, but I've had businessmen that come to me. I remember one in particular came and said, Pastor, I just want you to know my family and I are going to be moving to Chicago. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I'm taking a big job up there, big raise. I said, well, Charlie, have you prayed about that? He said, oh, no, preacher, I haven't prayed about it, but you know, you got to go where the money is. That's the mindset. A lot of Christians get caught up in the world's view that that's going to solve the problems. But then notice the desires for other things. Do you know there are people who really get saved? I don't mean they join the church or pray a prayer or make a decision or do something. I mean, they realize, man, I am a sinner. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sins. When he rose from the dead, he did it for me. And we don't just believe that, but we surrender our life to him. He becomes our Lord. We call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really get born again. And when we do, even though they're really saved, there's some people get a desire for pleasure and possessions and power and prestige and position. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good things. You know, there are Christians who get saved, but they get sidetracked and focus on good things and neglect the best thing. I know about that too. When I was walking through the Bible ministries for a number of years, I would always try to use referrals. If we have a good event, just, you know, if these weeks go well with Roy, I'm going to say, Roy, call some of your pastor friends, tell them they need to have this. And I was always doing that. Everybody in Texas said, man, you need to get up with Ralph Burridge, Calvary Baptist Church, Beaumont, Texas. They said, he's the most well-known guy in Texas, and if he does it and recommends it, everybody will want to do one. So I called Ralph Burridge, couldn't get up with him. I sent him emails, he never replied. If I left him a voicemail, he didn't return my call. I wrote him a letter. I finally gave up a couple years later on that turkey. And so about a year or so later, I'm attending a conference at Second Baptist Church, Houston. And I'm standing at the Omni Hotel. And I come out one morning, and I'm waving a taxi down, and this guy comes walking out of the hotel. He's got a Bible under his arm. I figure he's going to the same conference I am. I said, hello, I'm Dennis Nunn. He said, hello, I'm Ralph Burridge. Ralph Burridge? Man, I've been trying to meet you for years. This is a divine appointment. He said, well, let's just take a taxi together. I said, okay. So we sat down in the back seat of the taxi. I was on the right, he's on the left. I looked up the driver. I said, Second Baptist Church. What I did, I saw his ID card on the visor. Well, it's called Fahid. And when I saw his name on that visor, the Holy Spirit said to me, clearly impressed upon me, witness to Fahid. But when I did, when he did, Holy Spirit did that, I said, in my mind now, I said, but God, this is Ralph Burridge. Like God didn't know who Ralph Burridge was. And so all the way from the hotel to the church, here again, I wish I made it up. It's not, it's true. The Holy Spirit said, witness to Fahid. And I said, but God, if I talk to Ralph, he'll schedule a walk to the Bible conference. Folks will start reading the Bible. You want folks to read your word. And the Holy Spirit said, witness Fahid. I said, but God, if people read the Bible, their lives will change. And the Holy Spirit said, witness Fahid. So all the way in my hotel church, witness, sell a conference. Witness, sell a conference. Fahid, Ralph, Fahid, Ralph, Fahid, Ralph. I out-argued. The Holy Spirit didn't say a word to my driver. We get to the conference. Keynote speaker, it's time for him to get up. He's not there. Ed Young, the pastor, gets up and says, folks, I don't know what's up with our keynote speaker. I know he's in town. Come on, let's sing a few more songs. So we sing a few more songs. Keynote speaker gets there. And he gets up and he says, folks, please forgive me for being late. And he really banged like this. He said, I hate to be late. I despise to be late. I cannot stand to be late. He said, but let me tell you what happened. He said, I'm staying over at the Omni Hotel. He said, I just called a taxi to come over here. He said, when I sat down in the taxi, the Holy Spirit impressed upon me to witness to the taxi driver. He said, so I said to him, Fahid, have you come to the place in your life where you know if you die, you'll go to heaven? And he said, he responded in broken English, no, but I've been wanting for someone to tell me for a long time. And he said, the reason I'm late is I was out in the parking lot leading Fahid to faith in Christ. I was supposed to lead Fahid to faith in Christ. Now, I'm glad God said somebody else, but I was supposed to do it. But what happened? I had a desire for something else. I was focusing on something else when I was supposed to be witnessing. Now, let me tell you, here's a great danger in every Baptist church. I'm not singling out Central. This is what we teach and preach everywhere we go because it's the same everywhere. If you're not careful, you'll focus on your Sunday school class or benevolence, as important as it is, or singing in the choir or doing this or doing that. And you'll focus on that, and you'll neglect the best thing. Those are good things. But you'll neglect the best thing, which is telling folks about Jesus. Why don't more of us talk to more people about Jesus? Reason number one, some Christians ignore or misunderstand Jesus' commands. Maybe some of you think it's somebody else's job. Reason number two, many Christians have misplaced priorities. But there's a third reason, turn the page. Most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. And I was just thinking, Roy, hearing you talk about Cuba. I'm not talking about lost people in Cuba today, in this part. I'm not talking about lost people in Colorado or up in Chicago. I'm talking about lost people right here in your community. More specifically, I'm thinking about guys you hunt and fish and golf with. I'm thinking about folks we go out and watch our kids and grandkids play ball. I'm talking about people you work with. I'm talking about your aunts and uncles and your family members. I'm not talking about people we don't know. I'm talking about people we do know. We forget what's going to happen to them if they die without Jesus. So, I want to let Jesus himself remind us about the fate of your lost family and friends and classmates and coworkers. So I printed a passage in here from Luke 16. If you have a red letter edition Bible, this would be in red. Now, red letters aren't more inspired than black letters, but they're just words that are attributed to coming right out of the mouth of Jesus. And this is longer, so I'll read it, what Jesus has to say. Notice Luke 16 as it starts. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, here's the first point I want to have all of us see. Jesus points it out. Everyone is going to die. Now, I want to be very sensitive. We were talking yesterday. I don't even know, it's 8 or 10 or 12 funerals that Helen and I, people we know or love, and the last number of weeks, more coming up. My sweet sister-in-law's back here, lost her husband in January. I mean, you know, still grief and sorrow going on around. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we cannot ignore what the Bible says. See, Jesus said everybody's going to die, and he gives us the contrast. Over here, think about this. Here's a guy that's really rich. If Jesus were here today and he was explaining, he'd say, you know, there's this guy lives in a $10, $15 million mansion. He has butler, maid, chauffeur, gardener. He wears custom-made clothes. These are not those, as you can tell. He loves fine food. He has fresh lobster flown in from Maine every week, fresh salmon from Alaska. I mean, this guy just lives in a lap of luxury. Over here is a guy who doesn't live in a mansion. He's homeless. He doesn't wear custom-made clothes. He dresses in rags. He doesn't eat lobster and salmon fresh. He'd be happy to go through the garbage can and get the scraps that guy throws away from his table. And on top of that, he's got health. Here are two guys that, humanly speaking, are as far apart as they can be. But they have one thing in common. They both died. See, rich people die. Poor people die. Doesn't make any difference what you do, and none of us knows when you're going to die. I saw in the obituaries in the paper some time ago. Now, for you young people, obituaries are what they write about people that passed. You know, they write up, and they talk about where they're born and their life and stuff, and they used to print them in this thing called a newspaper. You wouldn't know what that is, but it was a newspaper. You would actually read in the paper about stuff. Now we post them online, you know, sometimes. But I saw these obituaries, and I want you to notice the names, but more especially, I want you to notice the ages that were listed in the paper that died in our county, Gwinnett County, that one day. I want, listen to this. Steve Walker, 47 years old. Leonard Clayton Thomas, 79. Roger Allen Fisk III, 24. Nellie Mae Dunn, 76. Deborah Raylene Cole, 35. Moore Mahone Brown, 79. Monica Ann Averhoff, 12. See, the fact is, every person you know is going to die. They just don't know when. They don't know when. But death doesn't end it all. So Jesus continues. Notice what he says. In hell, where the rich man, was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. And here's what I want us to see. According to Jesus, hell is real. Hell is real. Now, that's not very socially acceptable today. Not very politically correct. you know, for to talk about hell. But Jesus did a lot. See, the Bible says everyone is going to die. We just looked at that. But death doesn't end it all. It says after that, there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment's described in Revelation 20. Folks that don't know the Lord Jesus or never had their lives changed by him, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire, the place we call hell. I was preaching a revival in Clayton, North Carolina, a number of years ago. And during a service, this little 9-year-old boy drew me a picture of hell. Now, don't pop these up yet till I say what they are. That's good. You've got the picture of hell. This is, I laminated, I got a copy here. And he drew hell like a prison. I was preaching on Luke 16. I wasn't teaching Every Believer Witness, but I was teaching this passage. And so he drew it a hell like a prison, and it had four cells in it. Cell number one, homicidal maniacs. Go ahead, you can pop them when I say them there now. Cell number one, homicidal maniacs. There you go. And cell number two, terrorist. Cell number four, super liars. I don't know how many lies you have to tell to be a super liar, but evidently he did know someone like that. But the one that got me was cell number three, people who drive too slow in the fast lane. We know what his mother and daddy said should happen to those drivers. Yes. Always be careful in the car, parents. You could become a sermon illustration sometime, okay? And so I was standing down front. I remember him handing it to me. And I think he was 9 years old or seven, and he drew this and handed it to me, and I started laughing, and I thought, ooh, it's not like right to laugh about something related to hell, but you can't help but laugh what a little 9-year-old boy drew. But what I want you to realize, friends, according to Jesus, it's not just homicidal maniacs and terrorists and super liars and those kind of drivers. It's your best friend who goes to hell if they don't know Jesus. And I want you to notice, not only is hell real, it's a horrible, horrible place. Circle some words. In that line up there, circle the word torment in that passage. Should be on that next slide there. I'm not sure. You want to check? The next slide goes back to Scripture. Yeah. Can you circle the word torment up at line one? And then look down at the bottom down there. Agony and fire. Circle the word agony and circle the word fire. Now, after you circle torment in line one and agony and fire in the last line, I want to ask everybody to look up at me and make eye contact with me, because I don't want you to miss this. I cannot make eye contact with every one of you, but I want you, you cannot miss this. This description of hell as a real place of agony and torment and fire was not spoken by some Baptist preacher trying to scare people into getting saved. This description of hell as a real place of agony, fire, torment was spoken by Jesus, the Son of God, who came and gave himself so people wouldn't have to go there. Well, it's real. It's horrible. Turn the page. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And here's the point I want you to see. How's that next scripture, please? Next scripture, please. That's all right. We got them in the notes anyway here. So notice top of the page. Abraham replied, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Here's the rich guy in such agony. He didn't ask for a bottle of water, a glass of water, a cup of water. He asked for a drop of water. That's the kind of agony it was. And when he does, Abraham points out there is no second chance. There is no relief. Abraham says, think about the life you had before and the life you have now. But notice what he says, besides all this, there a great chasm has been fixed. It will be like this aisle right here was 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles deep. And he said, no one from here can cross over to there, nor can anyone from there cross over to here. See, it's impossible. That's like an American. There's always a second chance in America. It's not a second chance when you die. The Bible doesn't teach anything about a purgatory or reincarnation. It says it's appointed man once to die, after this the judgment. So the guy's screaming for a drop of water. Abraham says it's impossible. And then notice how his request changes. Notice that next scripture. He, the rich man, answered. Then, since I can't get any relief, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. I was in Walmart in Hiram, Georgia, several years ago. And it was after Christmas, and I don't remember, I was returning something. I was in a long line at customer service. And maybe I was about 20th or 25th, it's gonna be a while. So I'm just looking around, and I noticed this guy come walking in Walmart. He's got on a shirt, and he has writing on it, and it said, I'm going to party in hell with all my friends. That's what it said on his shirt. I've seen another one since then. Now, some guy in Hiram, Georgia, can say, I'm going to party in hell with all my friends, but according to Jesus and the Word of God, people in hell don't want their family and friends in hell. In fact, I believe, I can say this truthfully, I think this is possibly one of the most sobering thoughts in all the Word of God to me, Roy. This Sunday morning, March 8th, 2026, there's more concern about lost people dying and going to hell by people in hell than in the average Baptist church. People in hell don't want their family and friends in hell. Man, if I can't get relief, send somebody to my family, my brothers. Abraham replied, they, your brothers, have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Now, Moses and the prophets, you may be aware, is a Hebrew expression for the Old Testament. See, when Jesus was there, the disciples were there, they had the Old Testament. And you know, the Old Testament said things like, oh, we like sheep gone astray. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of Saul. It talked about somebody that would suffer and die for our sins. And he says, no, man, they've got the scriptures. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He, Abraham, said to him, the rich man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And here's what I want us to see, friends. God uses the gospel, not miracles, to save people. Just think about all the miracles Jesus did. Did most people believe in him? Jesus rose from the dead. Did most people believe in him? No, they didn't. Now, God can use miracles, and God still does use miracles a lot of places around the world. He really does. Dreams, visions, all kinds of things. But really, God has ordained, he has established a message that people have to hear. And that message is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. But God has not only established and ordained a message that people have to hear, but he has ordained a method of delivering that message. And here's God's method to deliver the message. People who know Jesus, telling people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Did you get that? Here's God's plan to get the gospel out. People who know Jesus, called his followers, his disciples, telling people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Now, I've often thought about it. If I was God, I think I'd come up with some better ways of doing it than that. I mean, really. God's got plenty of angels. I think it's in an angel, every living person. I really do. You know, just have an angel tap you on the shoulder, whisper in the ear, you know, I've got a message for you from God, and give the gospel. They talk about we might have thunderstorms this afternoon. You know, God could have a big thunderstorm come up and all of a sudden have the clouds break apart and spell John 3:16 in the sky. God could do that. He's God. He could do it. But God didn't choose. He could send everybody an email, a text message. He didn't choose to do it. He chose to use people who know Jesus to tell people who don't know Jesus how they can know Jesus. Now, here again, I want everybody, please look up at me and don't miss this. If your lost family and friends come to Central Baptist Church, they're going to hear the gospel. Pastor Roy, anybody he allows to preach, they're going to share the gospel. But here's reality, friends. 95% plus of all the lost people you know are never coming through the doors of this church. Ain't going to happen. You know what that means? That means, humanly speaking, the best chance they have to get their sins forgiven and become a child of God and miss hell and go to heaven is for you to tell them about Jesus. That's the best chance they have. Why don't more of us talk about Jesus? Reason number one, some Christians ignore and misunderstand Jesus' commands. Maybe some of you before this morning. Reason number two, many Christians have misplaced priorities. Perhaps you this morning. Reason number three, most Christians forget about the fate of their lost family and friends. Perhaps some of you this morning. So turn the page. What now? Based on what we just seen, what should you do today? Now remember, we don't come to church just to learn the Bible. God didn't give it to us just to learn. James 1:22 tells us what our response is supposed to be. Notice, based on what we've just seen in God's Word, what should you do today? James 1:22, read it with me. Let's all read it aloud. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, when Pastor Roy preaches, and he's a wonderful preacher, gifted preacher, there's nothing wrong with going up and saying, oh, Pastor, that was a wonderful message today. That really blessed me. That was a great message today. Nothing wrong with that. But the fact is, God doesn't care. And Roy, even though we all like a compliment, it's not his desire that you say good message today, Pastor. God wants you to go out and put into practice the principles this week that the Bible's just taught. And see, that's true whether it's a Sunday school lesson, pastor's sermon, every believer witness, your personal devotions. God didn't give us this book so we'd know more. He gave it to us so we'd be more like Jesus and do more for Jesus. So what am I going to ask you to do today that I believe are appropriate responses to what we learned? Number one, decide to obey the Lord in witnessing. Decide to obey the Lord in witnessing. See, because now I know this from my life, and I know it from preaching, teaching this 21 years. I know I've been in hundreds and hundreds of churches. When we talked about 95% of believers are not sharing the gospel outside the church, Central's about like every other church, probably 95% of us. You know, you might talk about God, you might invite somebody to church, but not sharing the gospel. So I'm going to ask you to see. I've tried to help you see in God's Word. This is not my suggestion or pastor's suggestion. Jesus, as Pastor Roy said earlier, it's a command. Don't you like it when you're a parent and your children obey you? Boy, it pleases God. And you remember we talked about how everything is ultimately about the glory of God? Notice the night Jesus prayed in the garden in John 17:4. Notice what he said. He's talking to his Father. I have brought you what? Glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. See, what God's given us the work of telling folks about Jesus. In fact, that we ought to be so thrilled and happy and in love, we'd want to do it. But beyond that, it's just flat obedience command. And I don't care how many songs you sing. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you teach, how many years you work in children's ministry or youth ministry. If I'm not witnessing, I'm not obeying God. I'm not following Him. But beyond that, number two, do this. Ask God to give you a burden for people. See, I don't believe personally we can just develop a burden on our own. I'm going to care more about people. I'm going to care more. Ask God, say, God, Lord, I'm convicted. I want to be a witness for you. Lord, help me to care more, Lord. Please put a love, a burden in my heart. You remember when somebody asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was? He said, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And they didn't ask him what number two was, but remember he told them? The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How in the world can I love my neighbor and not tell him how to stay out of hell? How can I love my neighbor? I'll have them over to eat. How can I love them if I don't tell them about the God that made them and loves them and wants to have a relationship with them? So, in a minute, I'm going to ask everybody here to make a commitment to obey God and witness it and ask Him to give you a burden for friends. And when I do, every single person in this room is going to make a commitment. You say, oh, Brother Dennis, I don't know if I'm really ready to make a commitment or not. Well, notice that next statement. Remember, you cannot be neutral in witnessing. You cannot be neutral in witnessing. Notice what Jesus said. Let's read it with me in Matthew 12 there. Let's read it together aloud. He who is not with me is against me. Scatters. So notice, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I don't mean you've never been baptized to pray a prayer, join a church. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if He's not the owner, the boss, the Lord of your life today, then it's not that you're just neutral. Jesus said, you're either with me or against me. There's no, war breaks out, Switzerland, some other countries won't be neutral. There ain't no neutral with Jesus. You're either with Him or against Him. But notice what He says after that. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So you're going to walk out these doors in a few minutes and you're going to say, Lord, I want to obey you in witnessing. Help me care more about people. Or you're going to walk out these doors in a few minutes and you're going to say, I really don't give a flying rip if my family and friends burn in the fires of hell forever or not. You say, Dennis, that sounded horrible. I meant it to sound horrible. I meant it too. Read with me again what Jesus said. Let's all read it aloud. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me, let him go to hell. I don't care. There's no neutral with Jesus. There's no neutral in witnessing. Now, before I ask you to make a commitment, I want to make a commitment to you. If you'll this morning decide to obey the Lord in witnessing, I'm going to obey you, Lord. Lord, help me care about people. The rest of these weeks, you're going to be taught everything you need to know. Jacob and Roy and me, we teach you everything you need to know. Now listen, we're not going to ask you to go out and ring doorbells or knock on doors. Nope. We're not going to ask you to read any books, memorize any script. We're not even going to ask you to memorize a single Bible verse. We're not going to ask you to memorize anything. I can tell you, it's going to be easy. It's going to be fun. It really is. But you have to be committed to obey and care. And now it's commitment time. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your heads and close your eyes. Do that. I'm asking everybody to do that. Out of respect for those around you, would you bow your heads and close your eyes, folks? Back on the soundboard, everybody. And musicians, if you're going to move once you get there, if you'd bow your head and close your eyes. So I don't want anybody looking around but me. How many of you would say, Dennis, I'm a child of God and believing you're going to teach us everything we need to know, you and Pastor Roy and Jacob. And I'm not going to have to make visits or memorize anything. I'll make a commitment. For some, it's a recommitment, but for most, it's the first time. But either way, I'll make a commitment this morning to obey God in witnessing and ask Him to give me a burden for my family, friends, classmates, coworkers, others. If that would be your commitment, ma'am, if you'd bow your head, please, don't be looking around, please. If that'd be your commitment, I'm asking you very, very quietly to slip your hand up, hold it up real high, and keep it up. Dennis, believing you're going to teach us everything, I'll make a commitment this morning to obey God in witnessing and ask Him to help me have a love and a burden for my family, friends, and others. Thank you very much. You can put them down. I'd say probably half to two-thirds of the people. Dear Lord God, I want to thank you for every person that raised their hand, Lord. God, I pray that this week will be a good week for them. I pray they won't get sick. I pray they won't have anything up. They'll keep them from being here next week, Lord. And they'll find it's really true. It's going to be just as easy, as fun as I've said, God. And I want to thank you, Lord. There were a couple of dozen people at least that did not raise their hand. And Lord, perhaps they misunderstood, but Lord, I'm thinking they just weren't ready to make that kind of commitment. And I want to thank you for their honesty, God. They didn't raise their hand just to humor the preacher. They were honest. And Lord, with this many people in our room, I'm sure some of them are believers and they're just thinking it can't be that easy, or I've tried and I failed, or Lord, you know how fearful I am. And God, I pray you'll keep them well this week, Lord. I pray there won't be anything to keep them from being here next Sunday, Father. And they'll learn it's really, really, really true. And Father, I'm sure there's some people in this many in a room, they didn't raise their hand because the fact is they've never surrendered their life to you, Lord. You've never made them a brand new. They know a lot of good things, but their life has never been changed. And Lord, I pray, God, your Holy Spirit will just make so clear to them, Lord, the real issue is Jesus is not the Lord of my life. I know about him, Lord, but I don't have him. Please keep them healthy till they come to the place of surrendering to the Lord Jesus, Father, who loves them. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand, please? We're going to have an invitation. Go ahead and stand. And I want you to listen carefully to this invitation that I'm going to give, okay? We're going to sing, I believe it's Softly and Tenderly, yes. We're going to sing a song. And on the very first word of this song, very first word, wherever you are, middle of the row, end of the row, wherever you are, when we begin to sing a song, if you're one of those people who raised their hand, as soon as we begin to sing, without delay, if you raised your hand, I want you to stand right where you are and smile and sing. You made the commitment I want you to make. Several dozen people didn't raise their hand. And that either means you're saved, but you're not right with God. You're just not willing to obey him in witnessing. I don't know what else could be going on in your life. But some of you, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I just want to recap my sermon. Remember this. Remember Jesus said everybody's going to die? Everybody includes you. You're going to die. You just don't know when. And you remember we talked about hell is real? That's where you'll go if you die without Jesus. And you remember we talked about once in hell, there's no second chance. You may have another second chance after today, but you're not promised one. And then we talked about how God uses the gospel, not miracles, to save people. That's why I try to share the gospel. God is holy and we're not. And he has to punish sin, but he loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to take the punishment I deserved, the punishment you deserved. And he proved it was true. He raised him from the dead. And there's nothing else has to happen if you come surrender your life to Jesus today. Now, if you raised your hand or you didn't, whatever, there's nothing wrong with coming and kneeling and praying for lost family and friends. You've already got a burden here and talk about it. I'm not saying you can't come and kneel or sit on the front rows and pray. I'm not saying you can't come to join a church and make other decisions. But primarily, Jesus is not real in your life. He's never changed it. Oh, my friends, he wants to. He did mine and he'll change yours if you want him to. Let's sing. You respond. I want to thank you for being here, and I want you to know we're going to end the public part of the invitation. But when the service is over, I'm not rushing away. Pastor Roy will be here. Don't leave here today without being absolutely certain that Jesus has forgiven you and cleansed you, made you a new person. We'd love to talk to you. God bless you. Pastor Roy.
We'll see him in just a minute. Now, I'm going to ask at this time our ushers if they would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. And I want to remind you, we've got Annie Armstrong season. There's envelopes in the back of your pews for that, as well as the Every Believer a Witness. Dennis, Jacob, and the crew, they basically do things on a love offering. So you'll see these over the next several weeks. We're just asking you at some point along the way, please make sure you give them a love offering to assist and to help them with the time, the materials that they've given you, and so forth. And then also there is a spot there if you would like, if you've received Christ, or if you would like information and newsletter from them, you can fill that out on that envelope as well. So you'll be hearing more about that as we go. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, your provision is more than we can ever imagine. Lord, even as I've looked at how you have taken care of your children in a foreign country over this past week, in my mind, I say, I don't understand how this happens, but Lord, I do understand how it happens. It's because of you. So we thank you for that. Father, for each and every soul in here today that knows you, may we be on fire for you just to be able to share with others the things you have done in our lives, the things we have seen, the things we have heard, and be faithful to share those with others that they may come to know you. So, Father, bless the gift as well as the giver. May it be used in honor of your service, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Just a couple things, and then we'll get you on out here. As always, we like to let folks know that we appreciate them and we celebrate with them. Birthdays this coming Friday, Gary Evans will have another turn around the sun, brother. So Friday, I'll do lunch with you Friday, and I'll pay, okay? Put that on your calendar, Emily. Don't let him get away from it if you're here, unless she's got something for you. So Gary's is Friday. Then we have some anniversaries coming up this Saturday. Angel and Fred Penson and Ann and Roger Brooks will be celebrating their anniversaries. Give them a hand. Anniversaries are big things in this day and age because most don't make it that far. So we're grateful to have that. Just a few things that we've got going on for today. My discipleship group will meet at 3:30 today. Awana at its regular time, 5:30. Adult Bible study, 6 p.m., classroom 5 down the hall. Then on Monday, Steve's discipleship group will meet here, FLC 116, 6 o'clock. Mari's discipleship group will meet at their home at 6:30. Tuesday this week, we have our bi-monthly blood drive. That'll be from 2:30 to 6:30. And then on Wednesday at 9 o'clock, the ladies' monthly breakfast will be over at Cagney's on Friendly. Also, this coming Saturday, there is a baby shower at 2 o'clock p.m. for Valerie right here in the gym. So let's help her celebrate a new little girl that's going to be here before too awful long that we'll get to hold and pass around and fight Monica for. It'll be a lot of fun. So at any rate, that'll be Saturday at 2 o'clock. Just the ladies' connection, your meeting, next meeting is going to be April the 1st. Be very, very careful. April the 1st. That's the next ladies' connection meeting. And then also on the April the 11th, there is finance team meeting at 6 o'clock p.m. over in the conference room next door. So March. I was just seeing if y'all were awake. Okay, March. That's this week, this Wednesday. So won't be April. It'll be March. If you're a part of that, be sure to be in your places. There's a lot of things that are going on. I am so far behind, I don't know. I just ask that particularly this week, give us a little bit of grace. I think I have 1,000 emails that have come in, as well as text messages, voicemails, lots of people to catch up with. Good to see Donna today. God's been good in a lot of ways. We have a lot of prayer things that we need to keep in our mind. Don't forget, next Sunday, Jacob will be with us. You don't have to worry about it. You've already endured Dennis, otherwise known as Helen's husband, for this week. But at any rate, we're looking forward to being able to help provide you some tools that as you trust God, it's going to change not only your life, it'll change the lives of folks you'll come in contact with. What a great joy to tell people about Jesus. I didn't mention, but there were three people that came to know Christ last week as we were there and sharing the gospel message with them. It's not about us. It's about them. So what a privilege that is. Pastor David, come on up here and see us off in a word of prayer. Everybody be where you need to be, and especially be here next Sunday. Know what we got going on. Love you guys.
I'll ask you one question in light of what you've heard today. Ask yourself this question: where would I be if somebody hadn't told me about Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We realize that we would not have the ability to love you if you didn't love us first. And we thank you for Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us, Lord. Lord, help us to be so grateful that we're willing to share this good news with folks we come in contact with in our lives every day. We ask it in his name. Amen.